His subject is the Rainbow Covenant. The Rainbow Covenant, Brother Erwin Kalinske.
Thank you, Brother Russ, and thank you, Brother Leo, for the sentiments of your prayer. On behalf of my wife, Dorothea, we're very happy to be here, and we are very thankful in the Lord's providence that we could attend the convention. We are enjoying all the talks and all of the fellowship, and we especially enjoyed the evening service last night where the three brothers were so synchronized with their material, and we thought that was a wonderful blessing, and we thought they did a wonderful job. So we're looking forward to more blessings and more fellowship. And we also enjoy the friendship of the brethren for many, many years. Our subject is the Rainbow Covenant. If you're fortunate, you could see that you have a double rainbow. The second rainbow is not as bright as we would like, but you have a primary rainbow. And you will notice that the red color is on the top. And if you look at the secondary rainbow, the red is on the bottom. The colors of the rainbow are always in the same order. The rainbow, the glory of God. We have a very interesting and challenging scripture in Ezekiel 1:28, and most of all of the scriptures will be from the New American Standard. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Brother Wade Austin mentioned that God is light. He also mentioned that God is love. Now we're going to try to answer this scripture, and why is the rainbow the glory of God? This is an artist's conception of Ezekiel's vision, and this is taken from Brother Paul Mesra's notes, who's a fantastic student from Janesville, Wisconsin. So you see God sitting on a throne, and then we have the rainbow. So we'd like to explain why the glory of God is the rainbow. The dove returning with fresh olive leaf. As the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Genesis 8:11. Leaving the ark after the flood. We're going to read Genesis chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Noah builds an altar to the Lord. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. The rainbow covenant is covered in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and we're also going to read verses 9 to 17. Verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign. Now you'll notice that the word sign is underlined. Of the covenant, which I am making between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all successive generations. And I will set my bow in a cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow may be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The word sign is a very important word. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures that are on the right side, but the word sign is involved with the bloodshed from the Exodus of Egypt. It also refers to God's wonders in the wilderness. It refers to a covenant in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, which Brother Wade Austin also spoke about. And it also refers to miracles, memorial, a symbolic act, and the witness, which is a sign, refers to the Great Pyramid in Egypt. And sign also refers to our Lord's return, that we see as signs of the Lord's presence. And also that Jesus was performing many signs. A Savior is born. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The sign of Jonah, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Water into wine, the first sign, recorded for us in John chapter 2, verses 5. And also 8 to 11. "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter.' And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but from the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Every man serves the good wine first, and when the men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer, you have kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The nobleman's son is the second sign recorded in John chapter 4, verses 49 to 54. "The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said therefore to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" we have the healing of the paralytic, which is the third sign to my left. And we also have feeding a multitude, which would be the fourth sign in the middle picture. And also Jesus walking on water would be the fifth sign. And the sixth sign would be Jesus heals the sight of a man born blind. Up to this time, this was the greatest miracle recorded in Israel. Never before was a person who was born blind have his eyesight restored. And the seventh sign, which we feel is the greatest miracle of all, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jews seek for a sign, John 2:18-21. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Many believed, John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, we read, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, recorded for us in John, the 11th chapter, verses 3 and 4, and this would be the seventh sign. We use the story of Lazarus quite a bit in our funeral talks because it illustrates many wonderful points. Verse 3 and 4, "The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" Now you'll notice in verse 4, it says, "for the glory of God." Continuing the story of Lazarus, we have Mary and Martha mildly reprove Jesus. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus answers Martha. Jesus said to her, "Martha, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now you'll notice we're emphasizing the glory of God, which is an important part of our talk. Jesus said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." So the key question before us is, what did Jesus mean when he said, "You will see the glory of God," and how does the resurrection apply to our lesson? You recall that we quoted Ezekiel 1:28, and it states that the glory of God was the rainbow. In chapter 11, it doesn't talk about any rain, so henceforth, it's impossible to have a rainbow. We would like to suggest that Jesus, as the antitypical high priest, with the glory robes on, will bless the world of mankind in a kingdom. We will be illustrating how the colors of the rainbow are represented in the glory robes of the high priest shortly. Excuse me, it's jumping on me. Jesus was touched to the heart. The shortest verse of the Bible tells us that Jesus wept, John 11:35. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And we believe that Jesus wanted to demonstrate that he will have the ability to overcome the decaying process of 4 days, 40 years, 400 years, or even 4,000 years. I am in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has I am seven times. I will not read the scriptures to the right-hand side. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus used the fifth I am for the lesson on Lazarus. We're going to have a brief science lesson to illustrate how the rainbow ties into science. Sir Isaac Newton was born in 1643. He died in 1727. He discovers the colors of the rainbow. You'll notice on the left where he's standing, he's using a prism, and the prism breaks up white into seven colors. And you'll notice there's a picture of Sir Isaac Newton. And on the right-hand side, on my right-hand side on the bottom, you'll notice that we have a prism. And as light enters a prism, due to reflection and refraction, we have the seven colors of the rainbow. The colors of the rainbow are red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. The rainbow has seven letters. And if you recall from your lesson in grade school or high school, the way to remember the colors of the rainbow would be to use the name, as you see on my left, Roy G. Biv, and that would illustrate the colors of the rainbow. You'll notice that my wife skillfully put raindrops in the background. So we have a raindrop and prisms. So as we illustrated before, as light enters a drop of rain, you have what we call reflection and refraction. And then we come up with the colors of red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and a violet. And you'll notice that the raindrop is closer to a pear shape. Raindrops are not circles. They're closer to the shape of a pear. The raindrop and the prism. We'd like to illustrate that the colors of the rainbow represent different features. Red is the only color that has a double meaning. We read that red equals sin. And we read in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Then we know that red represents the ransom. And in Hebrews 9:22, we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Orange represents God's favor to all mankind. Yellow represents the divine nature and power to aid all of mankind. And Brother Balko talked about the yellow, the gold that would be with the new creatures. Green equals earthly prosperity, recorded for us in Revelation 4:2, 4:3. We're going to discuss this scripture in a short time, and also Acts 3:19-21. Blue represents faithfulness. Indigo represents royalty. And also violet would be the glory of the high priest of Israel. Edwin Hubble lived from 1889 to 1953. He discovered galaxies and used the spectrum to determine their speed. Before that, whenever a person would look up into the sky, everyone thought that all those bright spots were stars. But now we found out that many of those bright lights were galaxies. Hubble used the spectrum to determine the speed of galaxies, and he discovered the vastness of the universe. So Hubble was a great pioneer that revolutionized the world of astronomy. I love this picture. It's a man-made. This is not a picture of the universe. In the center, you will notice that this would be the Big Bang. And if you concentrate with your eyes, now focus in the star, the circles that, the galaxies that are by red, those are traveling at a faster speed. And the galaxies that would be by the yellow would be traveling at a slower speed. And if you look real hard, you will notice that those are by the blue. We can find a blue one here, closer to here. Those are traveling at a slower speed. So Hubble was a great person to really revolutionize the world of astronomy. Galaxies at different speeds. When Albert Einstein was working on his equations for the theory of general relativity, he threw in a cosmological constant to bring the universe into harmonious equilibrium. But the subsequent observation by Edwin Hubble proved that the universe was not static. Rather, galaxies were flying apart at various speeds. Einstein abandoned the concept and called it the biggest blunder of his life's work. And Einstein made a trip to visit Hubble, and he apologized for his mistake. We have the colors of the rainbow in the glory robes of the high priest, recorded for us in Exodus chapter 28. And we're going to read from right all the way around clockwise. We have the blue lacer, we have the golden clasp, we have the 12, the breastplate, which has 12 jewels, we have the linen girdle, we have the ephod, which has gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and then we have the golden bells, we have the linen coat, we have pomegranates, the upper robe, the curious girdle, the mitre, and the crown. The colors of the rainbow are in the breastplate. I hope you don't get confused by all the arrows, but we have red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And again, we use the name of Roy G. Biv. The breastplate on the high priest. It had golden clasp, and that would represent the faithfulness and divine power holding up two of the of our covenants. The breastplate was folded in half and held by two gold clasps located on the high priest's shoulders. The front represented the Abrahamic covenant, and the backside represented the new covenant. Purple, a sign of royalty. Since the blending of blue and scarlet produces purple, it was appropriate that the covering cloth for the altar of the burnt offering was purple, Numbers 4:13, to testify to this fact that Jesus had been faithful unto death, and that for this God had highly exalted him to the royalty of the kingdom, and Jesus was given a new name above every name, recorded Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. And this is taken from Brother Fry's Tabernacle Notes on page 9. These are pictures of the furniture in the Holy and the Most Holy. We're going to start with the top, the Ark of the Testimony. You will notice that it has a blue covering, which represents faithfulness. And going to our left, we have the candlestick. You'll notice that blue is also the covering of the candlestick. And we have blue covering the golden altar. And it's very interesting to note that we have blue and scarlet covering the table of showbread. And as the brethren were bringing out in Matthew 4:4, we read that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. So we are fortunate that we have the promises of God from the scriptures, and also the world of mankind will have the living world, the living word under the new covenant. Brother Antifry's picture of the pyramid illustrating the sacrificial life of the new creature, Revelation 2:10. On the right, blue represents faithfulness. Scarlet is the death of the sacrificial life. Purple represents royalty. By mixing blue and red, you get purple, which would be the crown of life, which would be the gold that Brother Balco spoke about. And if you look at the little pyramid that we have, faithfulness is blue, and if you're faithful unto death, which would be red, you will end up with purple, which will be the royalty. You could start and use scarlet and say that you're covered by the blood of life by Christ, or you could say faithfulness unto death, But the key thing is we're looking forward to the purple, which would be the crown of life. We're going to talk about the miracles of Jesus. And this is a picture of Palestine in a time of Jesus. If we were to draw a circle around the Sea of Galilee with a diameter of 30 miles, you will notice that 26 miracles were performed in the north. One miracle was performed in Samaria, and 8 miracles were performed in the south. 2 or more miracles. The city of Capernaum would have 10 miracles, which would be to the north. The Sea of Galilee had 4 miracles. The province of Galilee had 3 miracles. The province of Decapolis would be 3 miracles. And the city of Bethsaida would have 2 miracles. And all of these were performed in the north. We had 4 miracles in the city of Jerusalem. And we had 2 miracles in Perea in the south. And 2 miracles in Judah. Responsibility to light. And this was a point that O.B. Elbert brought out in his talk, that whether you're consecrated or not, this is a rule of scriptures, that you are responsible to light. We read from Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 15. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. But you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. 3 resuscitations by Jesus. You will notice that we're using the word resuscitations because we understand the word resurrection would be a full standing before God. We had the raising of the widow's son from Nain in the north. We have the raising of Jairus' daughter in the north. And the raising of Lazarus from the tomb in the south. We feel that in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus deliberately wanted to demonstrate that someone might argue and say that the first 2 resuscitations were where it's possible that a person was in a very deep coma. But Jesus wanted to demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Lazarus was dead, he was surely dead. All miracles are not the same. We could divide the miracles into 4 categories. If you could think of another category, we'd be glad to change the slide. Exorcisms would have 6 miracles. Healings would have 17 miracles. Nature would have 9 miracles, and by nature, we mean like turning water into wine or walking on water. And resuscitations would be 3, and that would be a total of 35 miracles that are recorded. Now, this does not mean that Jesus did not perform more than 35 miracles, but only 35 miracles are recorded. The glory of God, the rainbow. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper diamond stone, and a sardis chameleon in appearance. And there was a rainbow halo around the throne, like an emerald green in appearance. An emerald is a rich green variety of beryl, which is a prized gemstone. And this is just an artist's conception of the green emerald halo around the throne that we took off the internet, Revelation 4:3. And you'll notice the 4 attributes of God right in the center. This picture is taken from Brother's notes, and it says that the emerald rainbow around the throne, and you'll notice that it has a wheel upon wheel, and we have the 4 attributes of God starting from the left to the right. And these notes are taken from Brother Paul Mesra, and we're going to tie our talk together by one of the paragraphs that we have on this slide. So we're going to blow it up so we could read it. the emerald rainbow around the throne. In Revelation 4 vision, the covenant that is most likely being shown is the Abrahamic covenant. Starting with the rainbow covenant at the time of the flood, God has called all of his covenants everlasting covenants, and the reason for that is that they are all related to one another. Each covenant leads into the next one as God's plan progresses. At the starting point in time, we see that this covenant, we think that it represents the Abrahamic covenant. The reason that we say that this is because chapter 4 of Revelation represents God's plan as it existed prior to the time of Christ. And in chapter 5, we see the next step in his plan where he shows us the Lamb of God. So in Revelation chapter 5, Christ becomes the executor of God's plans and purposes. The Ancient of Days, the glory of God, love. The first object to meet the gaze of John is that of a glorious king seated on his throne. This is the Father, the Ancient of Days. He is to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. The jasper is supposed to mean the diamond. It is described as the most brilliant of all gems. It fittingly symbolizes the glory of God, the light, the luminary or source of light of the New Jerusalem. The sardine is a stone of a red color. We think it here symbolizes love, which is the underlying element in all God's actions, the tingling, the glory through which it shines. And this is taken from Reprint 529, paragraph 8. Next, we're going to quote from two commentaries after we quote from the reprint. And you would think that these two commentaries were brethren in the truth. A token of a covenant. The throne is encircled by a rainbow, like unto an emerald. A rainbow is the token of a covenant. The green or emerald color probably symbolizes freshness and vigor, that God's plans are like nature in the springtime, filled with life and continually developing and unfolding, blossoming into luscious fruit for the sustenance and pleasure of his creatures. This is taken from Reprint 529, paragraph 9. Now we're going to quote from two commentaries. This is taken from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and this is in the Anatype. New heavens and earth, predominating color is green, the most refreshing of colors to look upon, God's consolatory promises through Christ. And then we also have Matthew Henry. This rainbow looked like the emerald. The most prevailing color was a pleasant green to show the reviving and refreshing nature of the new covenant. We have illustrated a chart before you, and the double line, you all recall, would be the flood, as you see on the chart. And within time, Jesus is born on the typical plane of P, and then we have all the animal sacrifices, and then Jesus on the plane of perfect humanity offers up his life. And in Hebrews 7:22, Jesus becomes the surety or the guarantee of all of God's covenants. And all of God's covenants would emanate from the sacrifice of Christ, and they would go on into the millennial age. Prophet, priest, and king, and mediator. And we realize that these are scriptural terms, as joint heirs with Christ. We would share with Christ in all of the work of the millennial age. And we also have recorded for us the sure mercies of David. And this would be from Psalms chapter 89, verse 3, 4, 35, and 36. The sure mercies of David. Psalms 89, 3, 4, 35, and 36. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Now, you'll notice that when it says that God has sworn, that would be by his oath. And we realize that God does not have to swear by his oath. And we realize that God did not say by the blood of Jesus or his son, but he swore by his oath. And that would emphasize the fact that God was so sure of the faithfulness of Jesus that he could say that it would be by his oath. Our closing scriptures are going to be the rainbow covenant flows into the new covenant. And this is taken from Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. And you'll notice very distinctly that all of the animals are included in the new covenant. Don't ask me how long they're going to live or how many are going to be there, because I don't know the answer. If anyone does know, I'd be glad to hear it. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. We see the ransom in the morning. When we wake, we see the rose color in the sky. We thank the Lord for another day. And we also see the ransom at the close of the day. We thank the Lord for another day. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord bless these considerations.